Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, I have a special guest with me in the studio this evening. Sarah Keel is the faith-based community coordinator for the East Grand Division of Tennessee. And she's someone who knows this subject well. And I know that many of you who listen to this broadcast have loved ones who are struggling with addiction issues. Many of you who listen to this broadcast have had addiction issues yourself. And I know that there's a lot of stories in the news right now about the epidemic, the deadly epidemic of addiction all across this land. Mm-hmm. Certainly our country is not unique in that regard. There are people dying from addiction issues all over the globe. But the extent to which that problem has worsened in recent years here in this country is one that demands that those of us who are people of faith respond with more than platitudes. There's got to be action. And Sarah is one who is helping those who want to make a difference know what they can do to step up and make a difference. And so, Sarah, I want to welcome you to the studio.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us on this broadcast.
Thanks for having me.
Sarah, I've read your testimony, and if you would share with our listeners just a bit of why this is so personal for you.
Well, because I have lived experience, and the Lord has been faithful in my life. I know when I was 18, I started using when I was 12, and by the time I was 18, I was an IV heroin user. And I remember being in the bathroom and looking at a picture of my mom. I was not a believer in Christ at that time. And seeing her in that picture, and at the time, I had experienced the love of Christ through my mother. And just knowing that I was loved and that I was doing this to myself, I remember feeling remorse looking at that picture. And so, I mean, the story does not end there. But
praise God.
Yeah.
Now, you said you started using when you were 12.
I did.
Do you think most parents would be shocked to find out how many kids are starting really young, like middle school age?
I think so. I don't think parents want to think that their children are using or could get to a place where they could be using even hard street drugs. But it does happen.
It certainly does.
Yeah.
And then there are folks who never touched the stuff until there was some sort of crisis in their lives. And suddenly, whether it was through a prescription medication that turned into an addiction or whether it was some other life crisis, it doesn't just happen when folks start in youth.
Right.
But it happens at all kinds of junctures. And once it does, that addiction becomes life-controlling, doesn't it?
Yes, yes.
Talk with us about what that's like, to feel like, you know, I've got no choice. I have to do this.
Well, I will say that you're right. It is life-consuming. For me, I never knew my biological father, so I've had just identity issues most of my life, and I praise God that my identity is my father who loves me.
Amen.
At the time, when you do not realize those things and when you are not a believer in Christ, you try to find your identity somewhere.
Yes.
And for me, I realized I'm really good at being wild and using drugs. And I became addicted to finding my identity in that.
Yeah.
And I was consumed with jealousy and envy and hatred. Mm. I had a lot of hatred. I was very, very angry. Mm-hmm. And I think that I was more addicted to those things than I was actual substances, that the substances helped relieve the burden of the heart condition of hate and jealousy and just being lost.
Yeah. I've heard folks say that alcohol, for example, doesn't cause you to do anything. It's a disinhibitor. Mm-hmm. What it does is it makes it so that you feel free to do all sorts of things without recognizing the consequences in the moment.
Yes.
And then after the fact, all those things you were trying to get away from turn out to be much bigger, much worse. I've had friends say, you know, I finally sobered up just long enough to realize that all the problems I was trying to escape were now much bigger.
Right.
And there is no escape through substance abuse, is there?
No. And actually, there are huge blocks of my life that I don't even remember. Mm. So that was something else that I've had to surrender to the Lord and to allow Him to heal and trust Him with. It's pretty scary when you drive 3 hours in the middle of the night and don't remember doing it all by yourself. Mm-hmm. And so there are major blocks of time in my life that I just don't remember. I know that I have, you know, if I see someone that I haven't seen in a long time, they'll say, "Do you remember this? Do you remember that?" And I don't remember. And I had a lot of anxiety even after coming to know the Lord about this because I really had to wrestle with and deal with not knowing what I don't know during those blackout times. You know, I know a lot of people can attest to this who have experienced a large period of their life being in a blackout. If somebody came to you and said, "You did this, this, and this on this day," you can't argue. And that's a very vulnerable place to be.
Absolutely.
So I've had to give it to the Lord. Lord, you were there. Lord, you know what happened. And I have to rest in that. And I have found a lot of relief. Like, it's not something that torments me anymore, but it
Praise God.
It did.
Yeah.
And I understand when people do experience anxiety from that.
You said that when you were arrested, I read this in something that you'd written, that when you were arrested, you were glad that you'd gotten stopped. Talk about that, if you would.
So I had been arrested many times, and I had been to jail several times, and I would have little stints of time, like a 45-day, 60-day, 17-day, 5-day, 3-day kind of thing. And I remember this one night that I think that you are referring to. I was in Wilmington, North Carolina, and something I would do at parties is I would just go out to the car and just sit there and listen to music, or I'll just start driving around. A very deadly combination that I enjoyed was being messed up and driving. I enjoyed that combination. And I was driving. It was in the middle of the night. I don't even know where I was going. It was 3 a.m. I was going over a bridge in Wilmington. I got pulled over for doing 50 and a 35. And at this time in my life, I mean, there was a major buildup to being relieved by being pulled over and arrested. But my car was impounded that night. I was arrested and taken to jail. I was already on probation for the same charge in another county. And I knew that this was really going to nail it in for me. And I remember feeling relief that I was stopped because I could not stop myself. I didn't know how to stop myself. And I called my mom that night. Usually I would call her and, "Please get me out," you know. And this time I said, "I just want you to know that I'm safe. But this is where I'm going to be. Don't worry. You don't need to come get me." And I believe that that was divine, because that was not a natural response for me, but it was me. It was the Lord meeting me. And I didn't realize it at that time, but He provided for me what I was longing for. And it's just, somebody stop me. I can't stop.
Well, I think folks need to hear that. I know one of my adopted children spent some time behind bars. And it wasn't on a drug charge, but he was sure an addict when it happened. And after he'd been locked up for a while, some friends of ours who had a child who was in jail and railing against them for not getting him out said, "Your son isn't upset that you're not bailing him out?" And we said, "No, doesn't seem to be. He's never asked us to bail him out." And so my wife decided next time she had a phone conversation with our son to ask him, you know, why have you never asked us to get you out? And he said, because I know you love me. And on another occasion, when we were thinking that he'd been in there long enough, he said, Mom, God is going to keep me here as long as I need to be here. And when it's time for me to get out, he'll open the way out.
Praise God.
And so, you know, being locked up was a gift to him. And I am very grateful. We did not go and bail him out. I've had to tell parents, I've had to tell spouses, don't do that. You're not doing them a favor. They may be furious with you for not doing it, but the best thing that can happen is for them to experience the consequences and spend that time. Now, it's not that there's no drugs available in prisons, because there certainly are drugs available in prisons and jails, often supplied by the employees who work there. But the fact is, God is also there in that place. And that can be a place where a lot of folks, we hear about jailhouse conversions. Well, that usually refers to something that's fake and temporary and just posing and so forth. But you and I both know there are a lot of folks who are genuinely, soundly converted while they're behind bars.
They are. I mean, it is a gift, and it is an institution set up by God, and I praise God for the jails and police officers. And it's, you know, it's counterintuitive at the time, of course, but God uses it.
Amen.
And I know that not every system is perfect and everything like that, but I know that he used it to sit me down so that I will listen. And he really, he pulled me in at that time. And I don't know that there was another way. And he knew, he knew how. And I remember feeling so free when I was in jail. I remember waking up in the morning and I had a little, like a little slit of a window and I, looking out the window and so excited to see the sunrise.
Praise God.
I mean, that was a joy that I had never felt before. I mean, with like, it looked like I was a kid at Christmas looking at the sunrise in jail, you know, just full of joy.
And well, and it wasn't just you and the Lord in the jail. There were people who came in the Lord's name and shared his love with you. Talk with us about that, if you would.
Yes, absolutely. There were two women, two old women that had a prison ministry, and they would come in and they would minister. And one day they brought a prayer shawl with tassels on it, and they told us the story of the woman with the bleeding disorder who said to herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And they invited us all to come, and that was a it was representative of Jesus's garment, and I dove to that garment. I mean, it didn't, I don't even know if they got their sentence out, but I dove to that garment, and I was weeping and sobbing, and I just remember that being a point of surrender for me. And what happened is there, it was just popcorn. Every single woman started, I mean, the Holy Spirit was moving because every single one of us, we were all weeping and we were all sobbing and we were all crying on the name of the Lord. And I also want to say this, that I did not grow up in a religious home, in a Christian home. My adopted father is Jewish, and we had, you know, Hindu God statues up in the front yard and Buddha by the front door. We went to a Universalist Unitarian church where there's all many different pathways to the top of the mountain. And so I did not grow up with this understanding of Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. My mom at the time was returning back to her Christian faith because at the time, she was not currently, a practicing Christian, but I knew the Holy Spirit revealed to me, even though this wasn't a home that I really grew up in as far as being in a Christian home, but I knew that Jesus was the answer.
Praise God.
And it was the Holy Spirit that revealed it.
Well, God has a wonderful way of doing that. You know, the Bible says that he knows those who are his. And I love the passage in the book of Acts where he says to the Apostle Paul, don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. And, you know, God knows those who are his, and he will draw his children to himself. And so, you know, now tell us a little bit about the work that you're doing now, mobilizing people of faith in order to try and reach out to those who are suffering with addiction issues.
Sure. So Tennessee is the first state to have a faith-based initiative through the Department of Mental Health and Substance Abuse Services. My director is Dr. Monty Burks, and he's in Nashville. He started the faith-based initiative, but we have three coordinators for each region, and I'm the East Region coordinator. And so what I'm doing is, it is a state initiative, so we work, you know, technically with all faiths, but it's East Tennessee, so it's primarily the church that is coming forward that I'm getting to work with, and it's really awesome that I get to work alongside of my brothers and sisters.
Praise God.
But it's mobilizing the churches to start recovery ministry, to talk about addiction, to spread awareness, to equip the churches to know how to handle it and where to send people if they need treatment, or if they're withdrawing, what do I do? Or if someone's suicidal, how do we respond? Because those are a lot of questions that not everybody knows how to address, you know, intuitively. And so we want to partner with the faith community. This isn't something where the state's coming in and telling the, you know, the church how to think, or else I wouldn't do this job. It's just, it's a partnership. And what's really cool is part of my job is to travel and tell my story. And Christ is all in my story, because Christ is my story. He's my life. And so that's another really cool piece, to work for the state and still get to glorify God. In my story.
So, I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful that we have a governor who is not ashamed to share that Jesus has made the difference in his life. And that Jesus is the one who can make the difference in others. Well, let me ask you if you would concur with this statement. If a church wants to make people who are struggling with addiction issues aware that they're not alone, it would be a good idea to have on a bulletin board, in an announcement, on a slide up on the screen, if you are struggling with addiction issues, please contact, you know, et cetera. But just somehow sending a message, because a lot of addicts, when they go to the church, get the impression that everybody here is fine. You know, they're all clean, they're all straight, and, you know, they don't have these problems. And if I were to let anybody know that I'm struggling, they would probably reject me and not want me to be here. Would you say that it's important to send the message, to look for ways to get the message to people who visit particularly, and sometimes to members, letting folks know, hey, if you're struggling with this, we'd love to talk with you. There are folks who will pray with you, and there's help available for you. How important is it to get that message out to people in the church?
Oh, it's very important. And this is what, in the state, in state's terms, this is what we call reducing stigma, so that people can openly discuss it. You know, we have a lot of support groups for people who are grieving, or we have student ministries, we have youth ministries, we have all kinds of women's and men's. And so what my heart, what I believe the Lord is leading me to, is just having ministries within churches, or having open dialogue about this as another human issue. You know, humans, even Christians, we struggle. We have times of suffering. A lot of patriarchs of the faith that I follow, like Spurgeon, and I mean, they struggled with things like depression. And for us to be able to openly discuss that as another human issue. And so part of helping it become that part of the piece of the conversation is to just openly discuss it, to have things up on the bulletin board, like, hey, if you're struggling with this, you know, have a designated person within your church who has lived experience. Identify somebody in your church who has walked this walk. The state has an initiative called a certified peer recovery specialist, where people are actually getting paid to walk alongside of their peers and help them in their recovery journey. And, you know, churches can identify points of contact in their churches to walk alongside of each other, of others in recovery.
And one of the wonderful things is when people of faith begin being just honest about their own story and what Jesus has done for them, it opens up lots of networks to reach other people, not just with how you can experience recovery from addiction, but how you can experience eternal life.
Yes.
On Cape Cod, when I pastored, that was my first pastorate, a lady was visiting us for the first time. And as she was about to walk into the room where everybody was, or where lots of people were already seated before the service began, she didn't know who I was. I was the young pastor there, and I was just walking toward the door at the same time she was. And she looked at the room and all of a sudden just kind of looked shocked and disoriented. She turned to me and she said, "Is this the Baptist church?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Oh, I recognize so many people. I thought it was an AA meeting." And I said, "Well, I'm Jim Wood. I'm the pastor." And she said, "Oh, well, I probably shouldn't have told you that." And I said, "No, I said, I know that lots of our folks are in AA. I said, the ones I'm worried about are the ones who aren't." So we both had a laugh, and she went on in and sat down. But the fact is, someone from AA had invited her to the church. And when she got there, she found there were a whole bunch of people from AA there.
Yeah.
There are people in every family, every circle of friends, every church who have been through this in one way or another, whether they themselves were addicted or whether they had a loved one who was. It may be a parent, it may be a sibling, it may be a child, it may be a grandparent. But whoever it is, this is an issue that touches everybody's life if you're awake and paying attention.
Right.
So I'm so grateful that God is using you and that God is building a network throughout the state. And folks, it needs to be happening all across our nation. If you're saying, "Well, gee, I don't live in Tennessee. I live in Montana, or I live in California." And you're saying, "You know, what can I do?" We would be happy to put you in touch with folks in your state who can help you. There are believers that God has all over this country who would be willing to come alongside you, whether it's to help you with your own battle or whether it's to help you find resources for somebody else who's struggling. I guarantee you this, if you go to the Lord and say, "Father, what would you have me do? How would you have me to help?" God will direct your steps. God has his people all over, even all over the world. Now, Sarah, we're about to close, but is there one more thing you'd like to share with folks who are listening right now?
Yes, and I'm glad you asked, because it was going through my, it was running through my head, and I'm praise God that you asked me. For me, I could not resist drugs forever because, in a sense, we use drugs and alcohol and other addictions because it satisfies something, even though it does bring us to death. But I had to taste something much sweeter and much more satisfying.
Praise God.
To compel me away from it. And I always say, I was settling for crumbs when I could have steak. And so when I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good,
yes,
I know when I'm settling for crumbs. Have I made mistakes as a Christian? And yes, absolutely. And I even, and you know, and I even said recently, I did an invocation for one of our state functions here in Tennessee. And I'm realizing that the pills and the powders are symptoms of the greater addictions, which is in our hearts, which is our addictions to being, to holding on to unforgiveness, to hatred, murder in the heart, coveting, jealousy. And those are things that the Lord is continuously working out in me, and he continues to bless me with more and more satisfying pleasure. And so sanctification is absolutely a process.
Yes.
But we have to see and taste the greatest pleasure there is, and that is only in Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Sarah.
Thank
you. God bless you.
God bless you. Thanks for having me.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at wvr.org.